Hebrews chapter 1, and we shall read as far as the second clause of verse 8, chapter 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But unto which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. The New Testament age in which we live, this period between the first and second advents of the Lord Jesus Christ, is characterized by certain features, not least that the revelation of God to man in that period of time in the first century AD was sovereignly decreed to be in the Greek language. And in that language, it was caused that no distinction should be made any longer between the words Jehovah and Adonai that were known to the Hebrew tongue, which meant that the word used to denote God the Father, or God in the Trinity of his being, was one and the same with the word used to address the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, in the Greek tongue, it sounded upon their ears as it does to us when such psalms as the 110th were quoted. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Two individuals addressed by the same name, the same word of honor and recognition. And this, we said, is no mere coincidence, no accident of vocabulary or grammar. It is part of a fundamental truth revealed in the New Testament that God the Father and God the Son are one and the same. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They are one and the same. The Lord Jesus Christ is no less a being than God in human flesh. This is the great wonder of the New Testament age. This is the great mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. And this truth is demonstrated by the very language and vocabulary of the New Testament, and by the use of the word kurios, which we see for the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jehovah, which practice, of course, has been replicated in our English language Bible to the present day. And we are not reading this fact back into the scriptures, because we observed this glorious way in which the name of our Lord Jesus and the name of God are intentionally conflated and brought together. We observed those places where the word Yeshua for Savior is used in connection with Jehovah, the Lord, thy Savior, in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus, so named by angelic direction and by the direct decree of God. And we also observed how, through no mere accident of grammar, the Lord Jesus Christ, when attesting to his deity to the skeptical and unbelieving Jews, used that remarkable statement, "Before Abraham was, I am." And at this, of course, the Jews took up stones to stone him. "Art thou the Christ?" he was challenged before the Sanhedrin, to which he responded, "I am." And that in itself was a tacit declaration of his deity, that he was one with Jehovah, the great I am. And we observed how grammatically the Lord Jesus also appropriates unto himself compound Jehovah names in those I ams which he speaks. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. By the very form of grammar in which these words and these statements were first spoken, he appropriates unto himself these Jehovah names. Now, this evening, I would like us to go a little further along this line of reasoning and see how these various names and titles of God, God the Father, indeed God in the Trinity of his being, how these names and titles are also used of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, and how they attest to the unity of the Trinity and the deity of Christ, which is why we began in Hebrews chapter 1. Because this is a most wonderful portion of the Word of God. Indeed, let me say that Hebrews in the New Testament forms perhaps the best commentary upon the Old Testament, and particularly the Pentateuch, that we could ever wish to find or to read. And in this chapter which we have read, we learn of certain passages of the Old Testament which clearly spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we would not perhaps know or infer in the absence of this Hebrews chapter 1. And in this portion, the apostle is speaking of the deity and the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ, and contrasting his glory with that of angels who are but created beings. Here, of course, is a sound refutation of that erroneous doctrine that Christ was but an angel or some emissary or mere created servant of God. We are told, verse 4, that he is so much better than the angels, as is evidenced by the language which God the Father uses of God the Son, unto which of the angels said he at any time, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee," and again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, "And let all the angels of God worship him." Of the angels, and here is a quotation of Psalm 104, "Of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." And here is a quotation of Psalm 45 and verse 6, where we learn that the Son, the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, is addressed in Psalm 45 by this language, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." That Hebrew word, Elohim, which we began by considering, translated as God, is used of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, this was still further borne out, we considered briefly last time, by that alternative name which was prescribed and announced for him prior to his birth, that his name should be Emmanuel, combining, of course, that form of the name of God, meaning not simply helped by God or gift of God or the grace of God, but quite literally, God with us. This word, this title, is used of Christ equally as it is of the divine Trinity or of the Father. You perhaps recall that we also examined another name for God, Elion, meaning the Most High God, above all things, supreme. And you know, this same language, this same terminology, this same truth is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here the apostle in Hebrews chapter 2, which we also read, applies this to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." You see, my friends, we could not ask for a more profound statement of this truth, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Most High. If we missed it from the quotation of the psalm, the apostle makes it abundantly clear when we read that all is put into subjection under him. That means there is nothing left that is not under him. That is to say, conversely, he is over all things. He is given, as Ephesians chapter 2 reads, to be head over all things to the church. The Lord Jesus Christ, equally with God in the Trinity of his being, owns this title, Elyon, Most High, over all things. Now, still further, we considered another Hebrew word used concerning God, namely Adonai, rendered in our English Bibles as Lord with lowercase letters, or an uppercase, first capital, and then lowercase. This title, Adonai, used of God, often compounded in the expression Lord God, is used of Jesus Christ. And that we examined last time in Acts chapter 2, where the Apostle Peter quotes Psalm 110 in connection with him, "The Lord said unto my Lord Adonai, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And this same title, speaking of dominion, of rule, of mastery, was used, its Greek equivalent, kurios, was used of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his earthly life. Men and women to whom he appeared as but a man were caused to cry unto him, Lord. And here was a direct equivalent in the Greek language of the Adonai of the Hebrew. He is Lord. We also considered how God uses of himself that name or title El Roi, meaning God who sees, who observes all things. And this, we said, sets forth for us the principle of God's omniscience, that he observes, that he sees, that he knows all things. And this essentially divine attribute we observe to be a characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ also. And even when he was in his mortal form and in his earthly body, this divine quality and characteristic of omniscience continued to be his and was manifested by him. And so many examples we might refer to. Recently at the Lord's table, we considered those words spoken in John's Gospel, and Jesus knowing all things that must come upon him went forth before the trial, before the sufferings to which he was subjected, before the wrath of God was visited upon him and his soul was poured out as an offering for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, being divine, being he who sees, knew all things that should come upon him. Nor is his omniscience merely a personal one. You remember how those who gathered in a certain room at the time when a miracle was performed, how they balked at the notion that he should say to a man, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But we are told that he, knowing their thoughts, challenged them and asked them further questions. He knew all the thoughts of men. And indeed, there is another wonderful example given us of a time when the Lord Jesus and his disciples were briefly parted from one another, he had gone into the mountains to pray, and they were traversing the Sea of Galilee in a boat. And the sea became rough against them, and they were in the midst of the sea in relative darkness. The Lord was miles away, perhaps, in a mountaintop in prayer. But we read in the gospel account that he saw them toiling in rowing. He saw them. The darkness was no darkness to him. It shined as the light. Distance was no object. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ manifests himself to be El Roi, thou God who seest me. And this he does to this present time. He observes us. He looks upon us. He is entered into heaven for us, from which vantage point he observes us toiling in our rowing. He sees us laboring along life's pathway. He sees us in the most barren and waste of wilderness, is and sees what we have need of and makes that provision for us. In salvation, we look upon him, we see him who seest us. Now, another title which we considered of the being of God was that of El Shaddai, meaning God the all-sufficient, God the all-powerful. And in our second hymn, we sang something of that in these words, Jesus, Jesus, all-sufficient, beyond telling is thy worth. Now, my friends, is it fair? Is it accurate? Is it theologically true to say that all-sufficiency, all-power, omnipotence is a characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ? My friends, it most certainly is, and we have his own direct authorization pertaining to it. Let me remind you of the words which end Matthew's Gospel, the words of the Great Commission. The 11 disciples, we are told, Matthew 28, verse 16, went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It is unequivocal. There is no exception made. There is no exemption. There is no area defined in which he has no remit. It is all-encompassing. It is universal. Jesus spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Indeed, there can be no separation of this divine quality of omnipotence from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is he who is principally denoted in Hebrews chapter 1 that we read, upholding all things by the word of his power. Omnipotence is his characteristic. Unto we who believe, says the Corinthian epistle, he is Christ, the wisdom of God, and the power of God. Divine power is vested in him. He owns and deserves that same title, El Shaddai, meaning the all-sufficient, the all-powerful God. We have also considered some of these compound Jehovah names used of God in the Trinity of his being. And the first of those that we encountered, if you recall, was that spoken by Abraham, Jehovah Jireh. In the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen, he said, or as it is often rendered,
the Lord will provide.
Now, my friends, the integral connection between this name and the Lord Jesus Christ simply cannot be missed. It is utterly fundamental. For there in that same passage, we have that profound statement, God himself shall provide a lamb. You see, the marvelous truth concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is this. He is both the provider and the provision. He is the provision. He is the very means whereby God is manifested to be the provider. He is that Lamb of God's appointing, of God's choosing to take away sin. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And said Christ himself, we read it last week in John chapter 8, Abraham saw my day. My friends, I do not hesitate to say that Abraham saw it from the top of Mount Moriah. That was where Christ's day, Christ's work, was most manifested unto Abraham. The Lord Jesus Christ is the person who makes Jehovah Jireh the provider, for he is that provision. And then you may recall, we followed the Israelites into the wilderness, and we encountered them at those bitter waters which were made sweet. And it was there on that occasion that that name or title of God was used, Jehovah Rophi or Rapha, depending how it is rendered, meaning the Lord who heals. And we considered the way in which God's healing powers are manifested, his remediation of our situation and of our sinful state. In Luke's gospel, as in other of the gospel records, the Lord Jesus Christ is being spoken of, indeed is speaking of himself. Luke chapter 4 at verse 17, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He hath sent me to heal. Today is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, he said in that synagogue in Capernaum. All bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. He, you see, was that physician, and even his cynics, his skeptics, could not but confess it of him in the insults which they traded. He is that great physician. He is the manifestation of the healing power of God. Still further, we considered that time when, on the first occasion of Israel fighting a battle in the wilderness, that name or title was used of God, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. That word, of course, referring to a standard or a flag that might be raised by an army, and we thought of the spiritual significance of that. But that same word, Nissi, is used or translated elsewhere in our scriptures as sign or ensign. And listen to that very same Hebrew word, Nissi, being used in Isaiah chapter 11. And we read of a time, Isaiah 11 verse 9, when the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. There shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. My friends, there can be no denying that the opening clause of that verse 10 speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was at one and the same time both the root and the branch of Jesse, was both before and after David, greater than him, though humanly speaking descended from him. And he, we are told, is that ensign, that banner of the people. God is described by that title, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. But the most prominent banner that God ever raised up was the person of his Son, lifted up as upon a pole, lifted up as the serpent in the wilderness, lifted up that he might draw all his people unto himself. It is in the person of Christ, you see, that this title, Jehovah Nissi, finds its greatest fulfillment. We considered, too, the name Jehovah Kadesh, God who sanctifies, the Lord who sanctifies us. Now, this work, we know, has its twofold aspect, that setting apart of us and rendering us holy, which is wrought by God, that holy use and practical holiness of life, which the Word of God instructs and directs us into. But you know, this is a Trinitarian work. And this aspect of sanctifying his people is a work which equally belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember what we read concerning the Lord Jesus and ourselves in Ephesians chapter 5? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see, the sanctifying work of God is applied in the person of Christ. That is what he accomplishes for us, his people, our sanctification. Indeed, as the Corinthian epistle puts it in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ extends this sanctifying and cleansing power unto us, his people. We considered too that name, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, and that matter of reconciliation with God, which he divinely accomplishes. That this same name and title and attribute is applied to the second person of the Godhead, we cannot overlook. In Ephesians chapter 2, it is stated so plainly how that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was making peace, as Ephesians 2 verse 15 ends, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The foregoing verse, verse 14, perhaps summarizes it best when it says, for he is our peace. He is our peace. We could not have peace spiritually at all were it not first given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, not as the world gives, not ease, not rest, not a freedom from trials and difficulties and adversities. That is the sort of peace that the world looks for. That is not the sort of peace which he gives. It is peace with God. It is peace in the midst of trials and afflictions. It is peace in spite of difficulties and hardship and turmoil. Peace from being reconciled to God, from knowledge of the fact that God is reconciled unto us. And that work of reconciliation, of making peace, has been accomplished in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are reconciled unto God through the death of his Son. We considered likewise that title of God, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord of great companies, God of the company of angels, God and Lord over the company of the church, that these titles belong likewise to Christ is surely evident to us. There we read it in Hebrews chapter 1, when he bringeth the firstborn into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of the hosts of heaven. He is likewise Lord to the church, head over all things to the church, as we have already considered. And there, you know, in the book of the Revelation, it is described in more detail, where he is depicted as riding forth upon a white horse, and behind him the company of the church follow on. He is the Lord of hosts. He manifests himself, as the hymn writer put it, as the Lord Sabaoth's Son. We considered too that name, Jehovah Ezer, the Lord our help, and remarked upon the ways in which the help, the assistance, the divine aid of God, of no less a being than the great I Am, is extended unto us. How the Lord Jesus Christ displayed this truth and this title this divine attribute in so many practical ways. We might so easily quote numerous gospel accounts. Let me give but two. In Matthew's gospel, we read of this incident of the Syrophoenician woman. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And likewise, in an account given in Mark chapter 9 and verse 22, the circumstances are somewhat different, but the cry is the same, and the outcome gloriously the same. As a father speaks of a child possessed with a spirit, Mark 9 verse 22, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. The help of God manifested in Christ, extended unto every believer. In their time of need, in their time of greatest want and desperation and despair. Do you remember how the apostle concludes the Hebrew epistle in chapter 13, where in verse 6 he says, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. My friends, we can boldly say, Jehovah Ezer, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, because we know this truth, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. There is no accident of these statements occurring in conjunction with one another as they do. This is the glorious truth, the faithfulness of Christ, his appearance for us at the right hand of God, he's ever living to make intercession for us, is our confidence, is our assurance of his help in our times of need. Jehovah Tsidkenu was another title that we remarked upon. The Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. Here is a truth. Here is a facet of the work of God, namely justification, in which the role and place of the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, is surely known to us. In so many places it is referred to in the New Testament. But let me bring these verses to you. Firstly, in Romans chapter 3, where we are told how that we are, verse 24, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. How does God manifest himself as Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness? By this means, my friends, he hath set forth Christ Jesus and declares his righteousness for the remission of our sins. He sets forth, he imputes Christ's righteousness unto us, in order that he at one and the same time might justify you and I, acquit us at the bar of divine justice, without in any way abrogating or breaching his own justice. This is how God is our righteousness, through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, is a title and name of God, which again finds its fulfillment in the person of Christ. For he, in every sense of the word, is God with us. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He, as we began by reading, is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. And he, the heir of all things, the maker of the worlds, hath in these last days spoken unto us. The Lord Jesus Christ likewise is the fulfillment of this name, God with us, Jehovah Shammah. Oh, my friends, as we bring these things to a conclusion tonight, let me stress and emphasize to you again that every name or title that God, as the Father, owns for himself, every name or title that is used of God in the Trinity of his being, applies equally to every person of the Trinity. Applies equally to the Lord Jesus Christ as to the Father and to the Spirit. For these three agree in one. The triune God is one God. Oh, to come to a realization of these things, to glimpse God in Christ, the deity of the Lord Jesus, is a wonderful thing, is a glorious truth. Let me conclude by giving you the testimony of a man who lived at the time, of an individual who beheld the Lord Jesus in his earthly, in his mortal frame, and yet also beheld his deity. And that person, you recall, was Thomas, the most skeptical of all the disciples, the absentee, the last of them to come to this position. Says Christ to Thomas in his resurrection form, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." He shall reign from pole to pole with illimitable sway. He shall reign when, like a scroll, yonder heaven shall pass away. Then the end, beneath his rod, man's last enemy shall fall. Hallelujah! Christ in God, God in Christ, is all in all. Amen. We conclude with the hymn 125. 125, which without any contradiction says, "Immortal honors rest on Jesus' head, my God, my portion, and my living bread." Number 125.
Yeah.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen. Amen.